Welcome to Divine Intimacy Radio, a co-production of EWTN Radio and SpiritualDirection.com, where we provide you with a spiritual haven of rest and explore the riches of the wisdom of the saints and the path to union with God.
This is Dan Burke with Stephanie Burke on Divine Intimacy Radio, your radio haven of rest.
Your hermitage of the heart.
Monastery of the mind. You added hermitage of the heart, didn't you? That was your idea.
I think so, yeah.
I like it. Monastery of the mind. So, what's the show about? If you're new to the show is about focusing our hearts and minds on the mystical wisdom of the church, on the beautiful tradition, spiritual tradition of the church, on what it means to have a relationship with God, to pursue God, to give all that we are to Him, so that as we face the storms of life, and they're quite large in our time, that we help to lead others through it rather than become victims of it. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I figured you would agree. So today we're doing another Q&A show, which are my favorite. And we have a question that we weren't able to address on the last show. What is that?
Okay. So from Anonymous, why does the church never speak to older, divorced, single, celibate women? Old women and men who have no spouse seem to be forgotten. Divorced, never remarried, fill out pews, but nothing is ever said to or about their needs.
Right. So this was the result, I remember, of a show we did, I think we were doing on marriage. And this happens because we speak so much. I actually see this regularly. And what happens? You talk about a particular state, and then someone in another state says, state of life says, right, why aren't you addressing my needs? You know? And where this comes from, and the reason I took the name of the person off is I'm sensitive to their concerns, right? So hear me that I care about you, but I'm going to care about you in a way that maybe not will feel as good as you might like. And that is to say, it's very narcissistic to constantly sit around and say, why aren't you addressing my needs? Why aren't you talking about me? And it's very, it's a place to be trapped and to be caged. Like, until someone affirms me, or until somebody tells me my identity, until a preacher or a priest preaches a homily about me, or until there's programs about me, somehow I'm stuck, I'm a victim. And, you know, that's very destructive. It harms you, that perspective.
Yeah, it does. And I think the more important thing to do is, rather than to look outside of yourself and say, why aren't my needs being addressed, mm-hmm, is to go to that place of pain and say, why am I pained by this?
Right.
And to go visit that place of pain, take that to Christ. Because if you are in a place of divorce and never remarried, and you're sitting in the pew and you keep hearing all this exoneration to make marriage holy and all this stuff, you know, if you're divorced, it's probably attached to the pain of the divorce.
Right.
To the pain of, here I am in this situation and nobody's meeting my needs. So the only one who can heal us is Christ. And
right,
we need to take that in prayer, in our adoration. We need to invite Him into that place of pain and say, I need you to heal me and then bring me through it,
right,
to the other place. And then I can start moving forward. Because being stuck in that place of pain can make us narcissistic. It can have us turn in on ourselves. And the Lord does not want us to be bitter. He wants us to live fully, fully alive in the church.
Yeah, and, you know, if you go to the New Testament, it actually speaks to people in these conditions. You just look at the epistles of St. Paul and elsewhere, and you can find reflections on these states. But the bottom line is, nobody's hindering you. You know, nobody's in your way of honoring Christ. Nobody's in your way of finding healing, except for you. And Stephanie gave a very compassionate kind of angle on this. Mine's a little more confrontational, but they're both real. I want you to be free of this, and I really want you to do, and I say this in love, is I want you to stop looking to other people to solve your problems or to speak about it. And I want you to create a ministry for divorced people, or you to figure out a way to take the wisdom from your suffering to serve other people. But as long as you're sitting around complaining that your needs aren't met or other people aren't talking about you, you know, you're going to be trapped, and the enemy's going to laugh, and he's going to, you know, he's going to just drive you deeper into bitterness, into inactivity, I don't know, stunted growth, all of that. And this, what Stephanie said regarding how it is we can find healing with that, is to say, why am I feeling this so deeply? And then, and recognize the problem's not outside of us. Now, I'm not saying you're a bad person, right? But there is a wound inside of us that's causing us to kind of get stuck in this, you're not meeting my needs, you're not addressing me, you're not talking to me,
right,
and my specific pain.
Right, and it, you know, that may be directly related to the marriage, you know, that
sure,
past marriage of divorce and carrying on that darkness. But something you said that was really important is to go to that place after we get healed, and then from that, you know, create a ministry for those people in the church. I mean, we need it. There are mm-hmm. tons of people that are sitting in the pews that have specifically these needs, and how do we help them? The other thing is to recognize that in order for others not to end up in this state, then we need to be talking about marriage. Marriage is directly under attack, as is motherhood, as mm-hmm. in our vocations, you know, all of these things, by the enemy, because there's so much fruit and so much power to be had through them. So don't miss the opportunity that through this pain to then go minister to others that are in the similar situation and bring healing to the church where it's so needed.
One last thing I'll say about this, just to take it to a general level, is whenever somebody, no matter who they are, complains about the church, the bishops are not doing something, my pastor's not doing something, my answer is, what is, you know, in fact, it happened the other day. I can't remember. Somebody said, you know, made some complaint to me. And I said, oh, but that's because you're supposed to do it. And they were shocked, right? And I said, listen, if you feel the need, it's God's probably calling you to solve it, right? So he wants, and some of your healing will come when you go help others through that same suffering, right?
Right.
That's how it works. That's what the first paragraph in 2 Corinthians says, that we're comforted with the comfort with which we are comforted by God, we then comfort others. And it's, I know it sounds funny, but it's the way Paul wrote it. But it, that's the answer, is our, we go and find healing with Christ, but we also find that healing through helping others to heal. But we should never wait around for anyone to keep us from knowing Christ and loving God and moving forward and serving the church. There's a million ways to do it.
Right, right. And just as a snapshot, start with reconciliation, start with the sacraments, start with
daily mental prayer,
start a prayer group, get some community, and start that path, because you'll find healing, and then you'll find the energy, the grace to move forward to find your way through to help you do these things. Okay, so our next question comes from Timothy. What is your opinion about Exodus 90? How effective do you think it is at fighting vice, promoting virtue, and deepening your prayer life?
So there's another program called Nineveh 90, and these are just intensive programs of fasting and that sort of thing.
For 90 days, right?
Yeah, I think that's where they're called 90, but right. Our 90 is always in the name, and they tend to come up before Lent and that sort of thing. And, you know, for years I have withheld my opinion because I've watched and listened and had friends go through it and that sort of thing. But I didn't really want to, you know, say something unless I kind of knew what was going on. So I'll say this. My initial impression was negative. But after I watched for a while, it actually became more positive. Why is that? Because initially I had the question, my thought was, this is not how people grow spiritually. And it's not, by the way. The normal pattern, I should say, this is not the normative path of spiritual growth. The normal pattern is you take one step and you attack a sin or the pursuit of a virtue, and you focus on that, you get it under control, or you get it where it's a habit. And then you pour, what I say, you pour concrete on that step, and then you start building the framework for the next step. And then you pour concrete. And it's very gradual, is the way the soul normally works. I'm not saying we shouldn't be aggressive in spiritual growth, but it's not a process where you can go, well, for 90 days, I'm going to go absolutely, you know, crazy on ascesis and suddenly I'm going to be a saint. It doesn't work that way. But I don't think that's the end of these programs or the purpose of these programs. The purpose of these programs, I see them in the beneficial way, similar to like taking a 30-day retreat, like a really intense retreat or a silent retreat for 4 days where you're really sort of jarred or jolted out of your normal patterns of living. They can help you create a new perspective and way of looking at things. So a friend of mine called me recently and said, hey, should I do this? And it was kind of the turning point for me as I've studied and watched and listened. And I thought, you know what? I do think it's a good idea for you, right? I asked, do you have accountability? Yes. There's a pastor and a really good friend. Are you meeting regularly? Yes. You know, okay. So I saw in my mind, I thought, well, all the good conditions are in place. And what I know of this person, I think it will be really good for them. I don't think when they come out of it, I don't know about their prayer life or their private spiritual life. But as an example, if let's say they have never practiced mental prayer before, I don't think they're going to come out of it successfully praying an hour a day or even a half hour a day. But I think when they're done, they're going to come out with a new perspective and a new view of maybe some key things in life, maybe conversion. So the Lord can really speak when we start, you know, shutting off the television, shutting off social media, shutting out those things that are constantly bombarding us and cause this frenetic self-focus, that sort of thing. So I don't know. What are your thoughts?
Right. You know, and I think if I heard correctly, there was a priest that really got a hold of the temperance issue by going and doing this and participating in this.
A religious a friend of mine, a priest, used it. And actually what he did when it was over, it had a particularly positive effect on him because he wasn't following his rule of life by his own admission. And so this sort of jarred him into, okay, dealing with all of the junk and then opening up a space where he could think and come back and go, okay, I'm coming out of this program. I'm going to follow my rule of life, and it's easier than the program itself.
Right.
And so, and he's been doing well ever since.
Yeah.
Really well.
Yeah, over a year or so. Great fruit. So, mm-hmm. Well, our time is up, and so until next time, may the God of peace make you perfect in holiness. May he preserve you whole and entire, spirit, soul, and body, irreproachable at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I think I said that too early, right? Did we get through?
Was that a half a show or
that
a whole
was half
show?
A show? Okay.
Hey friends, this is Dan Burke. Just wanted to pop in and let you know that our website, spiritualdirection.com, has been completely updated and revamped. So we still have the great content of over 3,000 articles on the interior life and spiritual theology out there. But also we've redesigned it so it's easier to find materials. We've highlighted our podcast and a huge video library that's growing every day. So go out to spiritualdirection.com and check it out.
If you've always wanted to delve into the richness of the spiritual lives of the saints, the Avila Institute for Spiritual Formation offers you the unique opportunity to learn more about Catholic spiritual theology through live, interactive online courses. Whether you are seeking personal enrichment, continuing education, or a graduate certificate in spiritual theology, the Avila Institute can help. Just go to www.avila-institute.com to start your spiritual journey today.
This is Dan and Stephanie Burke with Divine Intimacy Radio, your radio haven of rest.
Your hermitage of the heart.
Yes, monastery of the mind. Back digging into the beautiful, liberating, life-changing teachings of the church, Catholic mystical tradition, and other perspectives on life, love, and living. Sonia has a question.
Okay. Are there any official Catholic teachings on the idea of a soulmate or someone being destined for another? How does one approach discerning who to marry and who not to? Boy, this is a loaded question.
Yeah, it is.
But it's a great one.
So we don't, the answer is no.
There's no such thing as a soulmate. You're my soulmate.
Well, no, wait. There's no official teaching. I'm not saying we're okay. not. So a lot of this idea is rooted in a modern sentimentality that has as its kind of central point of rule or determination of whether it's true or not based on how I feel. So,
right. Or that there's some magic or mystery involved in this, I think,
right.
sometimes.
And all that said, we have an incredible relationship, and I, you know, I have had the sense or the feeling like God made you for me.
Right, and you for me.
Yeah, and so it's a marriage that I couldn't imagine a better marriage. It's just, I couldn't fathom it. So you could say, well, why don't you believe in soulmates if you feel that way? Well, because how I feel doesn't determine what's objectively true. And that's sort of the sin of, or the heresy of modernism has as its, you know, central point, pivot point, that all things are subjective and under the judgment of how I feel. And if I feel it's true, that it must be true. If it bothers me, it's not true, that sort of thing. So, no, there's no official teaching. The next question is, how does one approach discerning who to marry and who or not to? Oh, dear.
Well, you know, we've got about 10 minutes. Should we go through our story? Because I think it's really helpful.
Well, let's give some basic principles and then go through the story. The bottom line is this. It's the biggest decision you'll ever make in your life, okay? And if you don't take that dead serious, you are crazy, right? Because most of the pain, that's way too broad of a statement. A huge amount of the pain in our country, in the family, is rooted in divorce. It's rooted in really bad relationship decisions and self-delusion and emotions. And the bottom line is, you must be in a state of grace. So how are you going to discern? You have to be in a state of grace. You really need to be in a well on the way to getting rid of habitual sin. Why? Because sin makes you stupid and clouds your mind. You can't be in sexual sin with another person, for instance. I'm not saying this person is, and make a decision about a relationship.
No.
It is impossible.
It is impossible
to be rational if you're in a sexual relationship. So you can't be in habitual sin. You need to be practicing daily mental prayer, because you cannot see your own delusion if you're not in intimate conversation with God. You need to be regular reconciliation. So we're talking about hearing the voice of God in the most important decision in your life. Now, have some people made it without that? Sure. But I would never, you know, more people.
It is the hard way.
Right. More people fail, and
right.
including you and I have been through difficult situations in our own life. But anyway, right. We have some time. You take it wherever you want to go.
Well, you know, it's just so important. And, you know, all those things that you said are true. When you and I came together, you know, we both had discerned through prayer and mm-hmm. understanding that we were called to be married. We were both married before.
Well, yeah, we weren't married when we met each other, just to be clear.
No. We were married before.
Yeah.
We were divorced, and we had an annulment.
And we didn't know each other in that whole time.
We never knew each other
right.
until afterward.
Yeah,
right.
Yeah.
Until afterward. So, you know, that's clear.
Just to avoid scandal.
But, you know, so what did we do? You know, how did we discern whether we were called to be married?
First thing we did.
We started to pray together.
Right. First thing.
Yeah. Out of the gate.
Yeah.
You know, and not to belabor it, but, you know, I had made a promise to God because I was in so much pain. From my own divorce and being single, a mother of two, knowing that I was not called to be in that state and that it was wrong and that the Lord wanted to bring me to a place of healing and goodness again and my
not
children.
Not being single was wrong, but your state was...
the state where I was not what God had called me to
right,
be.
Right, right.
You know, it was not His will that I be a divorced single mother of two.
Right.
you know, I was called to be married mm-hmm. and to be in a holy, healthy relationship. You know, so I make this promise to do whatever the Lord tells me to do, if he will take over my life and help bring a place of healing and peace to my life. You know, so, you know, we met each other. So we decide to start praying together. A lot of people don't know this, and here's a plug for them, but we met on Catholic Match.
Mm-hmm.
And what I like about Catholic Match, as much as it made me uncomfortable and crazy, you know, was that we were in two different states,
mm-hmm.
And it took out the physical part, because we had the opportunity, and you can do this if even if you're in the same city, is to get to know the other person as other, you know, separated in that physicality of not letting how someone smells infect your, you know, affect your reasoning.
Infect is a good word, right?
That, you know, we got to know each other as friends, as children of God, as a man and woman rooted in Christ. So we learned to pray together. We prayed Liturgy of the Hours. We studied Theology of the Body together.
This is before we ever even met physically.
Right, right. And so by the time I met you in person, I really liked you.
Yeah.
I liked who you were. I loved your ideas, your thoughts, your mind, your heart. And I thought, if we're not called to be married, I will have a friend for life,
mm-hmm.
you know. And I really did approach it with that thought in mind. So, you know, take the time to get to know someone as a friend, spend time with them in holy situations with others, doing things that are holy and good, and surround yourself with good, holy people that will help you discern with that other person, that others can give you feedback, listen to the people who love you, that tell you, hey, this is great for you. It makes you a great person. You know, it draws the best out of you, or, oh my goodness, you may want to rethink this because this is leading you down a path that isn't good.
There's a book that I love that I would recommend to anyone who is single, and especially it's helpful if you're not yet in a relationship, because your head is clear and you won't, it's called Date or Soulmate by Neil Clark Warren. And I know we said soulmates or not, but his point in the book isn't that there's some magical, you know, person who fits you exactly and God made them for you. But there, it does help you to become more self-aware and to reflect on the things that matter to you most. You know, when I had come out of seminary and determined that I was called to be married, and so I thought, well, I've had problems in my past. I've had problems in my home life as a child. So I'm not very good at this whole thing, which I think is a very healthy way to approach it, even if you do come from a good home. So I read Date or Soulmate, and it helped me to self-examine and say, okay, what means the most to me? For me, the number one thing is Christ, a Christ-centered marriage, or a woman who would allow for that. Number two, that means that all the teachings of the church, we don't have any question about all the teachings of the church, that we needed to have a similar perspective, and these usually go hand in hand, on politics and the way we see the world. You know, I couldn't marry someone who was pro-choice or for abortion or some kind of strange thing, even if they claimed to be for all the teachings of, you know. So it helped me to put that together. And honestly, Stephanie met 9 out of 10 of my, what are called my must-haves and can't-stands, which he says for you to list. And then he says, don't compromise on a single one. And I wouldn't. So there was one where we weren't compatible, and we talked about it. And
right.
And it was a grace.
It was a grace, and it was something that I didn't understand, because mm-hmm. I had not been catechized well. I was so poorly catechized, and actually when I discovered it, it was quite heartbreaking for me. I had to reconcile that.
Go to confession.
You know, I went to confession. I went and talked to my priest, not because you told me to,
right.
Because you were patient with me through that, and you never said, you have to do this. It was just through conversation and exploration of our faith together. But, you know, when you look at that list, get somebody you respect and love to help you make that list, because sometimes what is important to you in your 20s, it matters nothing when you're in your 50s.
Right.
So if your list includes something like, I want him to dress with style, You know, I want him to fit my perception of what I think is cool and have a certain style.
Which well, is completely superficial, right?
Completely superficial. It matters not a whit.
Right.
You know, what's going to matter does he share my faith and my values? Is he going to be a good father? How do I know that?
Is he going to be a provider?
Is he going to be a provider?
Is he going to be faithful?
Right. All of those things, you know, and you know, the other side of that, which I loved in that book, was not only did you write down your must-haves, but you had to write down your can't-stands. You know, I can't stand a man who curses.
Mm-hmm.
And part of that is my own wounds from my own father, God rest his soul and have mercy on him. But that gets right under my skin. It's just like noise pollution,
mm-hmm.
and it's hurtful to my ears. So I couldn't live with that. You know, I couldn't live with somebody who smoked or dealt with pornography or was an egomaniac. I mean, it's easy to look at those lists and kind of go, well, of course, but you mm-hmm. have to admit to yourself, I'm not going to compromise. And I need a faithful man, and he can't have these traits because he's not going to change after I marry him. So.
The biggest mistake people make, I think, in this process of discerning is thinking they're going to change the person
right.
once they're married. It just never is true.
Right.
It just doesn't work.
And, you know, that list just helps you get your head clear.
Yeah. So one last thing before we go, make sure you sign up to win our free pilgrimage to France. It's going to be an amazing time. 8 days, is that right?
10 days.
10 days, wow. SpiritualDirection.com, 10 years, 10 years. SpiritualDirection.com
/10 years.
/10 years. And sign up to win that or just come, you know,
or
sign
come
up.
Come and, yeah, and be a hero and bring your spouse or your best friend or something.
Yeah.
Okay, so until next time, may the God of peace make you perfect in holiness. May he preserve you whole and entire spirit, soul, and body, irreproachable at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Learn more about the interior life. Visit spiritualdirection.com. Divine Intimacy Radio is a co-production of EWTN Radio and spiritualdirection.com and heard worldwide on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.